We've been doing what we call the Holy Spirit School. And what all that is Jesus is safely home with God the Father, and he sent one greater than him, the Holy Spirit. So guess who does the teaching and the convicting? Is the Holy Spirit. And we get to know the Holy Spirit better because our spirit and his spirit connects. And he always teaches about Jesus. So, this week I want to title my message, Challenging Corruption. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there's a lot of corruption in the world that we live in. And it seems to be just about crazy stuff in our own country, as sad as that may be. But let's look at the New Testament. Jesus is talking about his second coming. Now, his longest prophetic discourse, he makes a parallel between the days of Noah. And I think that's what why he included it. And I want to just focus on Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 24 and Mark 11, I believe, and Luke, Jesus give us an awful lot of insight about what it would be before he returns. Now, we do know that he had said that he didn't know when he was coming back, only Daddy knew. But we would know the season. But reflecting on Matthew 24, 36 and 39, Jesus says this, "No one knows about the day or the hour, the day of the hour when Jesus will return for the second time. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah," Jesus said, "so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in them days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Now that's how it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is Jesus prophesying to us. So Jesus said that there's a parallel between Noah's day and when the earth will experience his return. Then he lists some characteristics, and he said, "But until the ark was closed, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and none of those activities are immoral or wicked. They were just unconcerned about the things of God." Sound familiar? It says that they had no clue what was coming. And just like we didn't have no clue what was coming here with Idella on the hurricane, wasn't too bad here in Jefferson County, but we lost power for 3-4 days. But some of our brothers and sisters to the east really got hit hard. But we didn't know what was coming. We have, with modern technology, an idea of what was coming, but we didn't know until it got here. Well, I digress. The Bible tells us that some other places that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 40 years, he told the people what was coming, and oh, by the way, he was building a huge floating barn in the middle of a field. But they could not care less. Holiness wasn't on their agenda, and they weren't interested. They just wanted their way, not greatly dissimilar from the world in which we live in. It says that they were like this until the day came when the flood took all away. At that point, there was nothing they could do. You see, God's delay in the return of Christ to the earth is an expression of his mercy. What do you mean about that, preacher? Well, because once Jesus comes back, there's no more opportunity. It's like the door on the ark was sealed. So the delay of Jesus' return is an opportunity for all of us to be in the harvest fields. It's an opportunity for us to take the Jesus story to our coworker, our neighbors, our family, our friends, and people in the sphere of our influence. But the day will come when that opportunity will close, just as certainly as the door on the ark closed. In the meantime, what are we to do? Well, the Spirit of God in Genesis 6 says, strive with us. He strives with you and me, inviting us towards godliness. So the Spirit of God strives with you and me to help us. But you know what happens sometimes? We can confuse our conscience with things, and when the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, you know, sometimes our conscience gets dulled. This is the problem. If we refuse to cooperate with Him, Him being the Holy Spirit, our conscience becomes somewhat dulled or even callous to Him. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "The Spirit clearly says that in the latter time some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through the hypocritical liars, whose conscience have been scarred with and sealed with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who knows the truth." There it is, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter days some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's pretty sobering. He's talking about the season that we live in the here and now. He says in those times there'll be many people who would abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. They won't abandon religion or stop their God discussions. They'll still be in churches and religious people, religious clothing, religious music, all the trinkets that go along with it, but they're going to abandon a faith in God. Why? Because they'll be deceived. The deception will be powerful enough that they'll have demonic motivations. So look at verse 2 again. It says, "Such teachings come through the hypocritical liars, whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron." That's a very powerful image. And Timothy is using the image of skin being cauterized by great heat, by being burned, to describe the conscience that is seared. So when it happens, there's damage to the tissues, and the nerves are so damaged, the electricity and all the other things and sensitivity, that pain in the moment becomes so excruciating that sometimes we lose the awareness of our physical sensation. If your conscience is scarred, you can no longer feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, prodding you, inviting you, nudging you, and you can't sense when the Spirit of God is saying, and He say, "Don't do this, don't do that," and then you and I have to make a choice to cooperate or just turn up the volume in our life and ignore the Spirit with the cluttered noise. So when you refuse to cooperate with Him, being the Holy Spirit, and if your conscience is callous, it becomes seared. Don't do that. The Holy Spirit's your friend. He is your helper. He will improve the quality of life, and He will bring the power of God to bear on your behalf to bring about transformation that you and I are powerless to bring. Well, I think we know the difference between conviction and condemnation. At least I pray we do, because the Holy Spirit does our convicting. He is our helper. He is there to help us to understand holiness and godliness and righteousness and purity. We need this because we live in a world where there's a whole myriad of opportunities and options that we have on this old earthly carnal self that we have, our ungodly self, if you would, that'll prompt us in the wrong direction. But we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He can help us navigate by prompting us and saying with it, "Oh, don't do that. Don't do this. No, you need to pay attention." You know the old story of the one side on the sitting on your shoulder on the left and the good side, the Holy Spirit, on your side on the right? Well, what you need to do is humble yourself. Yeah, you've all experienced it, and it can come in lots of ways. It doesn't have He's come mysteriously in some strange voice from the sky, but it can come from a book or a song or a friend or anything else that you might hear, or can come from a voice within you. Learn to listen to God, and then you can recognize these God prompts. So the good thing about conviction is that it always comes with a pathway towards something better. When you feel that convicting presence of the Spirit of God, the correct response is repentance. Repentance simply says, I'm wrong, and I'll choose a new direction. Sometimes the Lord will convict you about something in the past, and as you grow up in the Lord, you mature in the Lord, He will find all kinds of things to let you know, yeah, you're convicted of those things, but you have forgiveness. Humble thyself. Think of it in the same context of athletic training. If you haven't exercised in 10 years and you start exercising, you'll really start feeling a little rough at first because you've been sedated and your body's not used to doing all that exercise. But if you stay with it, you'll get a year or two into your new training program. You'll no longer just moving. You'll start doing things with specific movements, the target areas, and being focused. Well, the same is true as you grow up in the Lord. When you become a Christ follower, it says, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Help me. But as you become to be mature in the Lord, the Holy Spirit will help you lay aside things that have encumbered you. Sometimes things from your past. It could be from your childhood or it could be from your adult life. You know, we have a tendency to gather junk as we move through life. Boy, have I gathered a lot of junk. Thank you, Jesus, for taking it away. So when you bump into those places, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't defend or excuse or justify it. And don't say, well, you know, that's just the way my family is. Must be the DNA. No, recognize that you're in a new family now that is called the family of God. Repent. Don't just say, well, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry doesn't cover it. I'm sorry could just mean, well, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry could mean, I'm sorry that you're so narrow-minded that you don't understand that I am really right. You know, it's almost a pity statement saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to repent, and I will lay that down. Well, that's conviction, and it's a helpful thing. It's a powerful thing. It is a gift in your life to have the Holy Spirit help you. In fact, when the Holy Spirit shines His light on an aspect of your life and illuminates and invites you to change that one thing that's going on, what a wonderful gift. He's not demanding you or belittling you. So when God shows you an area of your life that's an incumbent or an hindrance, that's a powerful gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a golfer and somebody walks up to you and said, you know, I can show you a way to take 4 strokes off your game. That's not criticism. That's a gift. If somebody reviews your financial statement and says, you know, I can show you a way to save thousands of dollars a week. That's not condemning you. That's giving you a gift. So when the Holy Spirit touches part of your life, that kind of an invitation, it's a gift. Cooperate with Him. There's a power available to change the outcome of your life, so don't hide it and don't deny it. Now, the alternative to condemnation and the Holy Spirit is that He never condemns you. Condemnation says, you made a mistake because you are a mistake and you're going to make mistakes and there's nothing you can do about it, so why even try? You're a loser. That message will come in a way that you'll be tempted to receive, but the fundamental essence is this. You'll never change, so why would you try? The Bible says in the book of Romans, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is the question, and perhaps more than any other topic, this verse comes up about the unpardonable sin. towards the Holy Spirit. And people will come to me with a lot of grief and anger and say, Pastor, I'm concerned. I think I committed the unpardonable sin. Well, I'll give you a short answer. If you're concerned about it, you haven't done it. I think at that point you'll make the choice that you won't care anymore. So if you still have a concern, you're good. Don't let the devil condemn you. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Now, what is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? In Ralphie's humble opinion, it means shutting God completely out of your life. Now, there are some people that manage to do it, but it's near impossible. As long as you've got breath, you have the opportunity to repent. Wow. So then you got a conscience that is cleansed. What a wonderful thing. So there's another way the Spirit of God helps us. He cleanses our consciousness. And this is powerful. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleansed our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Wow. Our ultimate agenda in life is to serve God, amen? Because that's the best thing in life that'll come from serving Him. He will deal with the problems and elevate us above the challenges and provide the resources that we need. And God will provide everything we need for life, for godliness, if we serve Him. So in the scriptures from Hebrews, we're also told that the Spirit of God will cleanse our consciousness. Now, this verse is meaningful, and it's a little bit of knowledge from the scripture, because Jesus in John's gospel gave a lengthy discourse about the Holy Spirit and what He'll do when He comes. And one of the things that He said the Holy Spirit will do is to teach us what Jesus accomplished for us with His redemptive work, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And here's the author of Hebrews saying that through the blood of Christ, our conscience is cleansed. The Spirit will help us understand why Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection had the power to cleanse our conscience. Conversely, the devil is an accuser. And one of the titles given to him in Scripture is the Accuser of the Brethren. And we have all kinds of internal messages that will cripple us. You know, if we don't learn how to unleash the power of the Spirit to delete those messages. Look at the last line in that verse again. It says that it'll cleanse us, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we can serve the living God. Now, if you don't know how to have your conscience cleansed, it'll limit your ability to serve the Lord. Because that conscience will always be haunting you, if you would. Now, I could give you some examples from my own life, and you can probably give examples from your own life, but if somebody comes and they want to be relieved from all these things and to share how they can do it, you know, we need to learn to pray for them in order to help them get the message. Because the Holy Spirit will change lives. Maybe give your little personal testimony about all of that. It says, you have a mental image of the day that maybe you kicked the dog 3 years or 3 yards across the yard in the full view of children. Now, that's a pretty serious thing. But the devil will remind you that you're not a very good godly guy. You kick a dog in front of children. Well, no. The devil will accuse and accurse in ways that are relentless and shameless. He is evil, and you need the power to defeat him. It's available in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Luke chapter 4 at the end of the chapter when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and he, get thee behind me, Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God, and all the things he used to overcome all those temptations. And the devil finally got frustrated and said, okay, I'm leaving. Now, this is Ralphie. I'm leaving. And he turned around and he said to Jesus, but I'll be back. I'm going to continue until I get you, but he never did, and he never would. So, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance of faith, and that our hearts will be sprinkled and cleansed from any guilty conscience that we have in our bodies, and pray that we would be washed clean with pure water, the living water from Christ. So now here's one thing that we gotta maybe try to do and should learn to do, is to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16 through 25 it says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, that sinful nature with its passions and desire. All we got to do is accept it. So, since we live by faith, let us keep in step with the Spirit of the living God. Walk in the Spirit. Now, there's many things that I think about in the church and the church's people. The church is struggling so badly to find an authority of voice, and that is in our current culture is really, it's crazy out there. The church is trying, but sometimes we as the church have ignored those foundational boundaries, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, especially on sexuality. For decades, we just stuck our head in the sand. Then we looked at things like fornication and adultery and extramarital sex and all of that, and just, well, it ain't no big deal. But let me tell you, it is a big deal. And I doubt that there's any of us that haven't been touched by it directly or indirectly, because that's our conscience. But in a bit of an inspired situation, sometimes we just don't do what we should do. Now, in Galatians and in the New Testament, it gives us all kinds of instructions and information how we are to live by the Spirit. And I presented many things, and I probably rambled, and I probably confounded some of the things, or convoluted, if you would. I remember when I first served at Gray Memorial, and I'd given a message one time, and there were some visitors there, and one guy was going out the back door, he said, "Preacher, that was the most convoluted message I ever heard in my life, but I've been blessed by it." Because all we want to do is get you thinking, because it's a personal thing that we have. I don't have no magic wand to wave over your life and to tell you how to live or how the Holy Spirit will help you. But the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, and He meets us right at our point of need. That's why I wanted to do the Holy Spirit School. I wanted to awaken in me and in you. And I don't know if anybody gets anything out of these messages or not, but usually by the time that I'm done, which I'm almost done with this message, I done preach myself happy. And I hope and pray that you do that. It's a wonderful thing to realize how God is here with us and for us, and the Holy Spirit is your friend. Then there's power available to help you through anything that you come across in this old physical life.